Today we rejoice. We praise God for our brother who is following the Lord in believer's baptism and who is making his open profession of faith in Christ, displaying publicly and outwardly what God has done in his heart and washing away his sins in Christ and his position of being buried in Christ with his death, in Christ's own death, and raised in newness of life. We thank God and we praise God for his goodness in this. And much of my burden today, dear friends, is for you who are not in Christ. Those of you who have not professed faith in Christ, oh, may God be merciful this day. And my heart is for you. My heart goes out to you. And I've been in a church pew and sat on a church pew for years in an unregenerate state. I know what it's like to be blind and dead in trespasses and sins and so close and yet so far away. But I also know what it is for God, by the power of His Spirit, to quicken the dead sinner's heart and to grant faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, I pray this for you even this very day. Our text words are from Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Our pastor Jones read these words. We'll read them again. For the Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed and we have no words to express your magnificent grace that you have poured out freely upon the most undeserving sinners, including these whom you called in Israel in this ancient time, and including us whom you've called today by the gospel. We praise you. You could have left us all in our sins and we could all be perishing under your wrath now, and you would be just and right. But you have freely chosen to save an innumerable host and to gather them unto Christ by the work of your Spirit. And you've made us part of it. And you've entrusted us as your church and as your ministers to preach this word to every creature. And you've promised, our Lord Jesus has promised, that he's with us always to the end of the age, and we trust and take confidence that Christ is with us by His Spirit now. And we do pray that your saints be edified and that sinners be converted unto you for your glory now. Please bless the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, as we open these text words, God's court is in session. In verse 2, God has called heaven and earth to witness against sinful Israel. This is a court scene. In verse 18, when God says, "Come now and let us reason together," this term reason is not talking about let's think about this a little bit or let's have a fireside chat. No, this is a legal term. God is saying, let us enter into legal dialogue together. Let us enter legal disputation. Let us dispute together. And as this court scene opens, God summons the nation of Israel. God had entered covenant with Israel many generations before. He had set aside Israel as his chosen nation, his covenant people. God had entered into spiritual marriage with them. And God had told them in the covenant that if they obey, they will remain in blessing in the promised land. But if they disobey, then God will rain down curses upon them and eject them from the land. When God says in verse 2, "I call heaven and earth to witness," this is echoing the words that God spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy 13. "I call to heaven and earth, call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Israel did not choose life. They chose death because they chose to worship idols instead of the one true God who had redeemed them. And here in this courtroom, as Israel is on trial, this is a courtroom like you've never seen before. God Himself sits as judge. God Himself is the prosecutor, prosecuting Israel for their sins. The witnesses are the heavens and earth, another way of saying the entire created cosmos, the entire created universe. All of creation is summoned to witness and to verify that Israel truly has sinned against God. And for a defense attorney, Israel has none. There they stand alone with no excuse. This is Israel's trial. But dear hearer, today this is your trial. And in the preaching of the Word, God calls you into this courtroom and you stand trial to give an account to God. For those of you who are in Christ, you can rejoice that God has wrapped His judge's gavel and He's pronounced you righteous in Christ. But let this remind you of what you were and your position in your sin before you were in Christ. Dear sinner, you, just like Israel today, have no defense attorney. You stand before God with no excuse and no place to go. And God, in His mercy and grace, has brought you into this courtroom because this situation in Israel is only a small foretaste of the judgment to come. Their other tribes, the northern tribes, their sister tribes in the northern part of the country had already been invaded by the Assyrians. God sent the Assyrians as judgment and they took away the northern tribes. And now the Babylonian world empire, the superpower of the Babylonian empire, is about to come into the southern kingdom and take them away to exile. But this is just a small foretaste of the eternal exile that awaits them and that awaits you, dear sinner. When you'll stand before God, as the Apostle John tells us in Revelation 20, at that last day, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This was the ultimate future for unrepentant Israel. It's the sentence for their crimes. It's the sentence for your crimes, dear sinner, today. And God is gracious before that judgment day comes to usher you into a foretaste of it today, to show you the seriousness of your sins and to extend to you the free offer of the gospel of Christ, to have your sins forgiven and pardoned. With this in mind, our theme today is this: God pleading with guilty sinners. Listen and hear as God pleads with guilty sinners and as God pleads with you today, dear friend. He pleads with Israel here and He pleads with you today concerning two simple things. And first of all, that is, He pleads with you concerning your sin guilt. God pleads with you concerning your sin guilt. We heard the verses read in the first part of this chapter in verses 2 through 17. God outlines Israel's sin. It was a manifold sin guilt, all kinds of different sins. They were guilty of stubborn and ignorant sin. In verse 3, "The ox knows his owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. God is saying to Israel, you have less spiritual sense than a foolish beast has animal sense. If you've ever spent time around a farm, or you can talk to some of our brethren here who have cattle. That dumb, unintelligent cow who has no rational soul, who has not the ability to reason, when that farmer walks out to the edge of that pasture and he has that metal feed pail in his hand and they hear that pail rattle, they hear that gate open, those dumb cattle will come running in from everywhere because they know the one who feeds them. And yet you, dear sinner, your entire life, every good thing you have has come from God. Every breath of air, every meal, every drink of water, every day, every moment of life. And yet it's as if you don't even know that God is your Creator and you have not given glory to Him. You have not come to Him in Christ and been saved. Oh, what ignorant and stubborn sin this is. He reasons with them concerning their rebellious sin. In verse 4, he says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. And he goes on to describe their rebellion against God. Dear sinner, in our day in America, many people who claim to be Christian think of it like this. Well, the sinner is like a poor lost kitten that just needs God to take him in and give him shelter. This poor, cute, little, lost, abandoned, orphan kitten. And what a sweet story that God would take in that poor sinner like that who had no place to go and had no shelter. No, that's not the picture. The picture is more like a poisonous rattlesnake coiled up in God's face and you would strike him if you could. You, dear sinner, are an active enemy, hostile, insurgent against God, a God-hater, anti-God, Scripture tells us, ungodly. Every thought, every word, every action, every day, every moment that you've lived thus far in your life, even with your best prayers and your best works and deeds, has been a giant, hostile act of aggression against the God of glory. Do you see how sinful Israel was? And do you see how serious our sin is? He reasons with them that their sin is a corrupting sin. In verses 5 to 6, he likens it to putrefying sores. The disease of leprosy is probably what he's referencing here, where you would look in the mirror one day and you would see a spot, and then another spot would appear, and pieces of skin would start to rot and to fall off. An ear may fall off, an eye may fall out of the socket, and your nose may fall off and rot away, and piece by piece with these sores, your entire body rots away in an agonizing death. This is the picture of our sin, a corrupting and a deforming sin. God created us, our first father Adam, holy and righteous, in the image of God to reflect His glory. And oh, what a beautiful image God made when He made man. But as our father Adam fell into sin, and now we all are born sinners in Adam, how deformed, how spiritually ugly and hideous and corrupt we are before God. And the corruption deepens and grows every day, dear sinner. He reasons with them concerning the destructive nature of their sin. In verses 7 to 10, he likens it to a desolate wilderness. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. This is where sin leads, is destruction. Destruction oftentimes in this life, but definitely in the world to come. Sin looks so alluring. It looks so beautiful. It looks so fruitful and inviting, like a luscious garden. But once you enter it, you realize it was a mirage and it's nothing but a burned over, scorched over wasteland that will fill your mouth with sand and never satisfy. I've visited these historical sites where they believe the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and those neighboring cities were. You remember the vile and perverse sin where God rained down fire out of heaven upon the Sodomites, their fire and brimstone out of heaven. And to this day, that entire region is a desolation. Nothing grows there. You can still see sulfur or brimstone stones all over the ground as testimony and witness. This is where sin leads. Look there at the smoking city. Hear the cries of those Sodomites crying out under the wrath of God as God rains down fire from and brimstone from heaven, turning them into ashes. This is where sin leads. This is where your sin is leading, dear sinner. Another aspect of this manifold sin is that it was hypocritical sin. In verses 11 to 17, God brings up the fact that they've been praying, they've been bringing sacrifices, they've been doing religious duties. This is often what the sinner does when you're confronted with a guilty conscience and you begin to realize you've sinned against God, and you hear the free offer of the gospel, come to Jesus Christ and be saved. But no, you think, I'll handle this on my own. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll quit these bad habits. I'll start some good habits. I'll volunteer for the soup kitchen. I'll give to a charity. I'll listen to some Christian music. I'll go to church. I'll start hanging out with a better crowd. I'll start saying prayers. And yet God says concerning these things, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, and if you are simply doing outward religious motions that are not coming from a new heart that's made new in Christ, God says, I hate it. I hate all of those prayers. I hate all of those religious activities. They're an offense to me. This is the manifold nature of their sin. God has invited them to come and receive the free forgiveness of sin in Christ. He's commanded them to repent and turn from sin. And instead they offer outward hypocritical religious ceremonies. And we all, before we're in Christ, have done the same. Not only is this a manifold sin guilt, but it is a dire sin guilt. This is of dire seriousness. All of their sins and all your sins, dear sinner, are like a red stain. This is a permanent and irreversible stain that God likens their sin to, scarlet and crimson red. It's permanent. Once that white garment is dyed scarlet, once it's dyed crimson, there is no reversing it. There is no undoing it. The prophet Jeremiah mentions along these lines when he says in Jeremiah 2:22, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. You can scrub and you can wash with good works, with trying to be a better person, with trying to do better prayers, with trying to think in a better way. You can do all these things, and when you look, the garments of your own righteousness are still stained with sin, and you cannot remove that stain. If you could repent for 1,000 years, you could never remove one stain. Imagine if there were a wedding in this building today. And you know what a beautiful scene it is, a beautiful sight. It's the highlight of the wedding when that bride comes walking down the aisle in that beautiful white dress. But imagine if on the way into the wedding ceremony, there were someone outside painting on a scaffold, and the man painting accidentally spilled a red bucket of paint and it spilled all down the front of that white bridal dress. No way to remove it. No way to fix it. The wedding's in progress. It would really ruin the wedding to a large degree, wouldn't it? It would ruin the beauty of that dress. It would be there for everybody to see. This is how your sin is before God, dear sinner. Though God created man upright and righteous, our sins are like a red stain that we can never remove. It's permanent. It's irreversible. You can't undo your sin. There's absolutely nothing you can do to undo it. It's an incriminating stain. It incriminates you in your sin and shows you to be guilty. Reminds me of a story, a news story that I read of a man in Newark, New Jersey who robbed a bank. And this man goes into the bank. You can watch it on the surveillance footage online. This man goes into the bank. He tells the clerk to give him the money. She gives him the money in a duffel bag. But what he didn't know, she put a dye pack in that duffel bag. And you can watch the video when the man walks out of the bank casually and down the street to escape. All of a sudden, that red dye pack explodes and there's a cloud of red dye that goes all down the street. It explodes all over the man, all over the duffel bag, all over the cash in that bag. All of it's marked. And the police put out a bulletin for people to be watching for this man. He would be marked by that red dye. This is how your sin is before God, dear sinner. You may think it's hidden. You may think you're getting away with it. You may be walking casually through life like Israel was, thinking I'm saying my prayers, I'm doing my good things, I'm better than the next guy, and I'm doing okay. And these sins that I'm committing, these secret things, I'm getting away with them. But God reminds Israel, and He's reminding you today, no, you're not getting away with it. Your sin incriminates you before God. And this is what Scripture teaches us in places like Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You might have heard in the news recently how that Elon Musk is trying to develop a chip, a computer chip, that they can install in the human brain that can somehow communicate with the human brain. Who knows what they will or won't be able to do with that, but imagine if there were a chip that was installed in your brain and it recorded every thought, everything you see, everything you hear, everything you desire is recorded. And imagine if you found out right now that that chip was installed in your brain as a baby, and your entire life, in 10 minutes, your entire life is going to be live streamed from that chip. Every thought, word, deed, desire, and action, everything, nothing hidden, nothing edited. It's going to be live streamed online for the entire world to see 10 minutes from now. Would that bother you? You might think, well, I'm not worried about the judgment of God. You should be, because far more than your life being revealed and exposed to the world, it will be exposed before the God of glory on that day when Paul said that God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. God will crack open your conscience, and everything will be exposed. And as we read in Revelation 20 at the final judgment, the books were opened. Everything is recorded in those books. Nothing will be hidden. Dear sinner, you'll have no place to hide. Heaven and earth will flee away, but you'll find no place to run. This is the judgment that awaited Israel. It's the judgment that awaits you, dear sinner. But this is not the end of God's pleading. God has pleaded with them and pled with you now concerning your sin guilt, but now God pleads with you concerning the forgiveness of this sin guilt. God here does what no other judge will ever do, no other prosecutor will ever do. Children, you know what a prosecutor is? The prosecutor is that attorney in the courtroom that has one job, and that is to make sure everybody knows your crimes and that you get punished for those crimes. That's his one job. That's all he's there to do, is to render you guilty, to show you to be guilty, and to make sure you're punished for your crime. Well, God here in this passage, as prosecutor, does what no prosecutor will ever do. He provides His own Son to take your place and to pay for your sins. And He freely invites you and pleads with you to come and have all of your crimes erased and pardoned, and to receive the full righteousness of His own Son credited to you. In this forgiveness, as God pleads with Israel and with you, this is a Christ-wrought forgiveness. It's Christ who accomplishes this. When He tells them that their sins will be like crimson, they're like crimson, but they shall be as wool. If you keep reading through this prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, when you see here wool, you should think lamb, where in Isaiah 53 he likens Christ unto a lamb who goes silently to the slaughter, as Christ goes there to the cross for guilty sinners. This is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. At the cross, Jesus Christ took every guilty sin stain, all of these terrible sins, all of these crimes that Israel had committed, that God's people, His elect among them, had committed, and that we as His people have committed. Christ took all those sins upon Himself on the cross and paid the full penalty so that we can be pardoned. Christ has done it all. He's purchased our entire salvation. This is a Christ-wrought forgiveness. It's a purifying forgiveness. He said, though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. God promises that all scarlet sin stains will be washed away for those who come to Jesus Christ. This is what the prophet Zechariah promised concerning Christ when he said in Zechariah 13:1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I'll see Him there as Christ hangs upon the cross and in His death for sinners at the end. Roman soldiers, the soldier pierces Christ's side with a spear and blood and water flows out. This is that fountain open for the cleansing of sin. It's open for the cleansing of your sin today, dear sinner, if you'll trust in Jesus Christ. This fountain will wash all of those sins away. God's promised it. And this is the washing that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 6:11, when he's named all that list of sinners that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what you were, but now you are washed. You can be washed from all your sins, dear sinner. It's a purifying forgiveness. It's a beautifying forgiveness. As He said, your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. He gives a beautiful word picture here, white as snow. You might know what it is with the snowfalls we've had these past few winters. To look outside in the backyard and that yard that had that mud puddle and it had the trash pile and whatever ugly thing you can imagine in that yard, dead grass in the winter. But then the snow falls and you look outside and it's transformed into a beautiful landscape. And all you can see is the pure white cover of that snow. This is what God does for guilty sinners, and He'll do it for you, dear sinner, if you trust in Christ. He'll take away all of your iniquities, and He will cover you with the pure white righteousness of Christ. And when God looks upon you, He does not treat you as if you're filthy and sinful as you are in yourself, but no, as He looks upon you, He treats you in seeing the pure white righteousness, the robes of Christ that He's clothed you in. It's a transforming forgiveness. Up until now, we've been speaking of God's declaration of as judge, He does this outside of you. This is objective and outside of you. In God's court, He declares you righteous in Christ when you trust in Christ. He declares you pardoned from all of your sins. But it doesn't stop there. God also does a work in you of transforming grace. And He mentions this in verses 16 and 17 and 19 about the repentance, the turning from sin, the new life of righteousness that comes with this. You may say, well, I've tried to repent and I can't. I've tried to quit my sins and I can't. You may think, well, there's no hope for me because I have found it impossible to break with my sins. Have you ever thought that, dear friend? You try to quit and you can't. You keep going back. And you keep going back to that sin. Well, if you think you can't quit, you're exactly right. You can't. You might quit one sin, but you'll not quit sinning because you are a sinner. But God has promised in the new covenant, and Ezekiel, the prophet, talks about this in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, when you come to Christ, God promises, I will give you a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments to do them. Yes, repentance is impossible for you, dear sinner. But the moment you look to Jesus Christ, God will give you the new heart, a new spirit, and He will give you the very all-powerful power of His own Spirit working in you to cause you to turn from sin and to live holy in Christ Jesus. God's promised He'll do it for you. And the invitation is to come to Jesus Christ and to receive all of this. It's an immediate forgiveness. God's not reasoning with Israel to think about this and come back next year. God is not reasoning with you and pleading with you, dear sinner, think about this and come back next week. Come back and hear another sermon next week. No. No, God's not saying go home and think about this. No, God's saying right now. As God Himself speaks to you in the very preaching of the Word, as Christ Himself, just as much as Jesus Christ, as if Jesus Christ were here Himself speaking personally to you, He speaks to you through the Word. He invites you now, right now, to receive the forgiveness of sin. Don't wait and work up to it. Don't wait and think, I'm going to get some things in order. I'm going to better myself before I come. No, just come now. This is what God is inviting you to. And when you do, this is an unlimited forgiveness. There is no sin stain too deep. There are no sins too many, no matter what you've done. God says it'll be washed white as snow. Even scarlet sins, even crimson sins. Further than this, even the most perverse sinners. He calls the people of Israel here the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the most offensive, the most corrupt and vile type of sin that God could accuse them of. And yet He says to them, come, you will have your sins washed white as snow. It is an unlimited forgiveness. It's a guaranteed forgiveness. He said, they shall be white as snow. Not they might be, they shall be. No question. This is the God of glory, of whom Titus says, Paul says in Titus, He cannot lie. This is the salvation He has promised from before the foundation of the world to all who trust in Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I've prayed and God hasn't saved me. You may say, I've tried to trust in Christ and God hasn't saved me. Dear friend, I guarantee you haven't trusted in Christ if you're still outside of Christ. Because God has promised, and our Lord Jesus Christ has promised, that he that comes to me, I will never cast out. And he's never turned a sinner away. And I encourage you, keep looking to this promise. And take confidence and hope in this right now that God promised your sins will be washed away. Trust in Jesus Christ. In this forgiveness, it is a sincerely offered forgiveness. In the Hebrew text here, he's saying, Oh, come now. Let us reason together. God doesn't send you this message, dear sinner, to taunt you or to hold something before you. And then when you come to Christ and then withdraw the message, withdraw the offer, withdraw the problem. No, God is not playing games with you. God sincerely holds forth Christ to you now in the preaching of the gospel. And He pleads with you. Come and have all your sins forgiven and receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. As we've heard God pleading with guilty sinners, dear Christian, I remind you, all of this glorious salvation is yours in Christ. All the free forgiveness of sins. All of God's promises which have their yes and their amen in Christ, all of these are yours. And this teaches us and reminds us that for the Christian, dear Christian, there is no place for us to be comfortable in sin, and there is no place for us to live with a guilty conscience when Christ has died to purge us from dead works and a guilty conscience. He has purchased us and cleansed us, not so we can return to wallow in the mire, but so that we can repent and turn from sin daily and find the daily subjective experience of this forgiveness in Christ. God has already objectively declared you righteous for time and eternity, but subjectively and daily, He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, dear Christian, are you harboring even one unconfessed sin? Oh, confess it, forsake it. This forgiveness belongs to you in Christ. And I encourage you to return even now. Maybe you're in a backslidden condition. Maybe you can't even remember the last time you confessed your sins and you realized afresh your forgiveness in Christ and the joy and the gratitude towards God that this brings. God invites you As Christians, this reminds us to forgive others in the way that God forgives. So freely, so fully. Forgive your spouse this way. Forgive your Christian brother or sister this way, dear believer. Because God has forgiven you so much. Will you not forgive them? And dear Christian, I encourage you to continue returning, repenting, turning from sin, returning to this cleansing fountain daily until the day when you will never experience guilt of sin again, because you will never sin again in glory and live in the hope of this day. And until then, be turning from sin and be walking in the free and full forgiveness and imputed righteousness that God has given you in Christ. And live in such a way that says and that reflects, God has washed my sins away. And live out of the overflow of this. Dear sinner, you might ask about the final verses of this passage. Doesn't it say that I must repent? He tells them in verses 16 to 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings, cease to do evil, learn to do good, etc. Doesn't that mean I have to repent and turn from all these sins before I can come and have my sins forgiven? Well, it is true that you must repent. You can't believe on Christ without turning from sin. But here's the thing. The very moment you look to Jesus Christ, God grants the forgiveness of sins. And in looking to Jesus Christ, that very moment, you have repented. You have turned from your sin. It goes together. He's not saying wait until you're better. No, He's saying look to Jesus Christ. The repentance will come with that. It can't be separated. So just look to Jesus Christ. Dear sinner, you might say, well, I'm not ready. I don't feel ready. I'm not ready. Well, you may not be, but God's ready. God's ready and willing. And He earnestly pleads with sinners now, come and have your sins washed away. Dear unready sinner, come to this ready Savior and receive this glorious pardon, this very hour.